I've really enjoyed presenting this sermon series on excellence. And, you know, God's word is so awesome. And if we will follow the instructions, if we'll follow the manual, we will reap the benefit of it. We'll reap the blessing of it, the favor of it. And I love this verse of scripture, these two verses in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 to 17 in the Message Bible. It says, so watch your step, use your head, make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Can I get an amen on that one? I mean, it is desperate times. So in light of that, he says, don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the master wants. And that's what I want to focus on today. What does the master want? I've entitled this message, Excellence Requires Commitment. What does God want me to commit to so that I can live a life of excellence? Now, we've been defining what that means, you know, and excellence simply means, you know, living with an edge in the, because of the spiritual dynamic. So those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are born-again Christians, we should live with an edge because of what has happened to us spiritually. Can I get an amen? So we should be smarter and wiser because we have a spiritual edge. So what does the master want? How do I live in excellence? What must I commit to? I want to visit the verse that we started out with in the first Sunday of February that kind of sums up this sermon series. So I just want to visit that verse with you before we get into the four things I want to share with you today. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read that in the Amplified Bible. He says, furthermore, brethren, we beg and admonish you in virtue of our union with, in virtue of our union with, there's the spiritual dynamic I just talked about, in virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus, that you follow the instructions. You got to follow the instructions if you want to live in excellence. He says, so you follow the instructions which you learn from us about how you ought to walk so as to please and gratify God, as indeed you are doing, and that you do so even more and more abundantly, attaining yet greater perfection in living this life. There's the excellence right there. Do y'all see that? He said that we might attain greater perfection in living this life. Hallelujah. Man, I could tell you, from the moment when I said yes to Jesus, my life became better. I mean, it just became better. I mean, it was a mess. Without the Lord, life is a mess. It's a losing game. But when you come to Jesus, remember we kind of talked about this in the sermon series. He puts us back together. People's lives are broken, and Jesus puts us back together. And if he puts us back together, then it takes on a mark of excellence because he's excellent. Amen? He's excellent. So excellence requires commitment. So this statement in Ephesians 5:17, make sure you understand what the master wants. So I kind of have developed the outline along that thought. Understanding what the master wants. What does he want? What does he require of me? What must I do to attain, live in, and enjoy the benefit of his excellence? I want to give you four areas today that we must commit ourselves to. And if we'll commit ourselves to these areas, we will reap the blessing and the benefit of it. All right, first of all, we must make a commitment to the character of Jesus Christ, to be like him. A commitment to character development. Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It says, for whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. What that means is, and we kind of talked about this, Jesus is the prototype. He's the only man born of a virgin. He's the only man to ever live this world, live in this world, live in this earth. He's the only man to die, to be resurrected from the dead to a supernatural, eternal existence. He's the only man. That's why the Bible says he is the first fruits. If you go further, did y'all get my good side? Well, let me stay focused here. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said that he's the first fruits of the resurrection. Amen? Because nobody was ever raised to the dead to an eternal existence. We know people were raised from the dead in the Bible, right? I mean, there are accounts of people being raised from the dead. But nobody has been raised from the dead to an eternal supernatural existence. Only Jesus. That's why he's called the first fruit or the firstborn among many brethren. That's why he's called the first fruit of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So Jesus is the one. So he is the prototype. So understanding what the master wants, it begins right here. There must be a commitment to the character of Jesus Christ. That means I must desire change. Went over to the New Orleans Mission a couple of weeks ago. Took one of the brothers that's studying for ministry with me. And went over there. And they put on a luncheon for the pastors. And I began to kind of share, you know, kind of my story. When I used to go preach at the mission every Tuesday night. I was trying to think how long ago it was. I think it was like late 90s. And I used to go preach the Tuesday night chapel service at the New Orleans Mission. And it was quite an experience. And man, I was amazed of the transformation of that facility and what they've been able to do over there. You hear about missions and ministries and you don't really understand quite what is going on behind the scenes in those ministries. And I walked away from that with an encouragement in my spirit, you know, that, man, this is a program to impart the character of Jesus Christ. Because people that want to change, see, and there's people that stay out on the streets. I mean, it could be freezing cold, and they'll stay out on the streets because they don't want to abide by the rules when you check into the mission. And a lot of people just don't want to change. And that could be people in business. It could be people on the streets. It could be people in high echelon society. It could be people at the end of their rope. But there's a lot of people that just don't want to change. I want to change. I don't want to remain the same because I understand to experience all that God has for me, I must be committed to change. And God wants me to change. And the Bible teaches us that there is a principle of change. So if I want to change, then I make a commitment to the character of Jesus Christ. That I want to be like him. I want to take on his nature, his character. Now the Bible says here in Romans 8:29 that we are predestined to take on the character of Christ. Predestined means that the purpose of God has been determined in eternity based upon his own counsel and his own wisdom. God himself has determined that in eternity. I don't understand all of the doctrine and the theology behind predestination and election. I don't have all the answers for that, and I've studied this stuff for years. I don't have all the explanation. I've read all the commentaries. I've been a student of Scripture for so long now, and I continue to be a student of God's Word, to keep learning, to keep growing, because I want to be better. I want to be more committed. I want to have a greater level of character. I want to be committed to the character of Jesus Christ. So I don't have all the theological answers. I don't think anybody does. But the Bible says this, that if you are a born-again child of God, you have been predestined in eternity to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined for that. See, and that purpose is that those who are heirs of God will reflect the image of the only begotten Son of God. That is His predetermined purpose. So let's focus in on two words here today, the word conformed and the word image. These are very important words, because how many of you know the world will try to conform you into its image? It wants you to think like it thinks, believe what it believes, act like it acts, have the world view that it has. Listen, we are not to conform to that. We are to be conformed to the image. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image. I love Vine's Dictionary of Biblical Words and Strong's Dictionary of Biblical Words, because it gives you the Greek and Hebrew meanings. The word conform in the original language, it means to share the same inner essence or identity. Understand this. Every soul that lives, that is outside of Jesus Christ, has an identity problem. This is why men find their identity in the job, in what they do. This is why we have such an identity crisis. People are confused because you can only find identity in the person of Jesus Christ. If you go back to the book of Genesis, Adam lost his identity the moment he disobeyed God. He ran from God. He's hiding in the bushes. And then the Lord appears to him. He's angry. He's frustrated. He blames God and he blames his wife for what he did. Sad and shame, but that's exactly what happened. He's mad at God. He's mad at his wife. He's the one that messed up. He was the one who disobeyed. So he's hiding in the bushes. He had now lost his identity. He couldn't know his purpose, because purpose is tied into knowing who you are. It's tied into identity. So if I am being conformed to Christ, then I am sharing that inner essence and his identity. The word is defined this way, to show similar behavior from having the same essential nature. The moment you said yes to Jesus Christ, there was a supernatural impartation to you. If you've never said yes to Jesus Christ, then you need a impartation to give you your identity so you can understand your purpose, because you only get it in Christ. This is why the Bible says that we have been predestined to be conformed to His image, because when we are reconciled to God, then we understand who we are and we understand our purpose. The second word is the word image. It means a mirror-like representation. I love this. A high-definition projection. It means more than a shadow. It means a replication. Every born-again child of God is a replica of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Not a duplication, a replica of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank God that we are replicas of Jesus Christ. I love this definition where it says a mirror-like representation, a high-definition projection. A couple of years ago, Becky bought a new entertainment center, the one that we had purchased from Levitt's Furniture, that's been out of business about 20 years, I think. So that'll tell you how long we had that entertainment center. It served us well. I think I moved that sucker twice, and we've lived in three homes in the course of our marriage. And that thing was a monster to move. we finally, it had gotten so beat up and the doors, the hinges weren't working right. And it just wasn't looking excellent. So it was time to get some excellence. So Becky, who has a real gift for spending money, went and picked out this most excellent entertainment center. Hallelujah. And it's beautiful. Got it delivered. They set it up. Then all of a sudden, the old entertainment center, I came to the realization, man, it only fit a 36-inch TV. The opening on this hole was almost 70 inches. I said, I'm going by me a TV. So I go to Best Buy. I measure that thing. I said, look, we got to get one big enough to fit this. I said, but I don't want to spend a lot of money. I said, I'm going to get a smaller one. What did she say? Don't get a smaller one. Get one that'll fit the hole. I said, I like your logic. It makes sense to me. You know, so I measured the hole and then I started measuring TV. I said, I got to have a 65-inch TV. And then, man, I never realized the revolution. I mean, how often do you really buy a TV? Every 10 years, 15 years? I don't know. You know, it's not something you buy a lot. You know, so I go in and I was amazed at all of the technology of televisions. So guy comes up to aid me and help me. And he said, are you looking for a 4G? I said, no, I don't need one that costs that much. You got any that are cheaper? He says, no, I mean, it's high definition. High definition. Then he began to explain that. And then, I realized that's why, you know, when the ref didn't throw that flag in the Saints game, he was lacking high definition. I get it now. I understand it. You know, so we bought this beautiful TV, and it's high. It's 4G. It's high definition. And what? 4K, yeah, thank you. 4K, what was I saying? 4G, where did I get that? 4K, that's why I was thinking thousands, right? I don't want a $4,000 TV, hallelujah. High definition, but I mean, you got to admit, it's a beautiful picture. So think of it. God says we are being conformed to the image of his son. We should be a beautiful picture. Beautiful representation of the person of Jesus Christ. My friend, that is what we must commit to. What does the Master want? He wants us committed to the character of Jesus Christ. Here's the second thing we must commit to. There must be a commitment to vision. I love Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've preached over this verse and used this verse and referenced this verse. Because it talks about vision. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. Where there is no vision, where there is no revelation of God. Hallelujah. It is a revelation of God that gives us vision. My friends, God has a vision for your life. Do you have his vision? Not your vision. Do you have his vision? The word vision is defined this way, a mental picture, a divine communication. See, vision is responding to what God wants for our lives. At one time, I did not have revelation. I did not have it. Just like it says here in verse 29:18, where there is no vision, where there is no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. One version says the people dwell carelessly. Another version says the people cast off restraint. If somebody does not have vision in their life, they are just kind of getting by. There's nothing really driving them. There's nothing really motivating them because they are living without vision. Now, they may be doing what they want to do. They may have a vision of what they want to do. But see, we're going back into the eternal realm of God, remember, because we're predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He has determined that in eternity, in his own divine counsel. And then He gives us vision to carry it out. See, vision is responding to what God wants in our lives. I love what Jesus said in John chapter 4. You know, Jesus was not worried about meals. He was worried about doing what the Father had sent him to do. So the disciples in John chapter 4, they're a little concerned because, you know, they haven't had any supper, no dinner. You know, so they make the invitation to Jesus, you know, it's time to eat, Lord. And Jesus said, his answer was, I have meat to eat that you know not of. That's John 4:34 or 4:33 and 34. He says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. So the disciples, you know, they're looking at one another. Wait a minute, who fed him? We've been with him the whole time. How did he sneak in a meal? Because we're hungry. See, I think they were worried about themselves. They were hungry. Amen? They weren't worried. The Lord wasn't worried about it. I mean, you're talking about a man that went on a 40-day fast. 40 days and 40 nights where he didn't eat anything. He wasn't that worried about it. And then he says that in John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, that's vision. That's vision of what God wants to accomplish, of what God wants to do. He understood it. He grasped it. He knew it. Vision is responding to what God wants for our lives. The more divine communication you have with God, the greater will your level of vision be. Because what do we read in Proverbs 29:18? Vision comes because, what is it? It is divine revelation. It is divine communication. Isn't that amazing? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. It says he is the express image. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, it says Jesus Christ is the express image of God. The word image there is the Greek word character, from which we get the English word character. So Jesus is a revelation of the very nature and character of God. And he communicated that. He's the only way. That's why he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. No wonder Jesus got up early in the morning. John 1:35 or Mark 1:35 said Jesus got up before the break of dawn. When it was still dark, he went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. Jesus was always praying. Before he chose his 12 disciples, the Bible says he spent the entire night in prayer. Why was he doing that? Because he needed divine communication. See, he was building vision. He was building up vision. He was receiving vision. Because vision is responding to what God wants in our lives. The more communication you have with God, the greater is the level of your vision. The greater your understanding of the Word of God, the greater is your vision. The more time you spend seeking God, the greater is your level of vision. So, my friends, we must be committed, understanding what the Master wants. He wants us committed to the development of character. He wants us committed to vision. I love what this says in Psalms 119, verse 32. The psalmist said, I run in the path of your commands, for you have broadened my understanding. See, when you have vision, you run with it. He said, I am running. He said, I'm running in the path of your commandments, for you have broadened my understanding. He had the impartation. He had vision. So he's running with it. You go to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. It says, write down the vision. It says, make it clear. Make it plain. So that he who reads it may run with it. Hallelujah. We are to run with a vision. God wants to impart it to us. He wants us committed to it. And then we can run with that vision. See, this is what the Master wants. He wants us dedicated, committed to character development, and he wants us committed to vision. Hallelujah. I must build vision. Every day when I get up, I could pray a prayer, God, give me greater vision. And if I'm praying that, what am I asking him to do? Give me a greater revelation of yourself. Give me greater communication of who you are. Because that's what the word vision means. Amen. So if I have a greater understanding of who he is, then guess what? Vision is in me and it's growing. It's developing. It's increasing. There must be a commitment to vision. All right, here's the third thing. Got four areas to share with you. There must be a commitment to purpose. Commitment to purpose. Consider these verses in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1, the first one is verse 11. It says, In him we also were made God's heritage, portion, and we obtain an inheritance. For we had been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand. Do y'all see the similarity of that statement based upon what we started with in Romans 8? It says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I don't understand how we are chosen. Even Jesus said it this way. He said, you have not chosen me. He said, I have chosen you. Now, we understand that every single person is a free moral agent. We have the ability to choose. You have the ability when you leave here today to choose where you're going to go for lunch, what you're going to do for the rest of the day. You made a decision today. You have the ability to choose to get out of bed and to come to the house of God. You could have made a choice to stay in bed, pull the covers over your head. There's probably many that have done that. Are doing that. Don't ever do that. Amen? Because God wants you to live by vision. I've been tempted many, many times to do that. I never have. Becky has a few times, but I never have. I always get out of bed. Well, y'all know that's not the truth. She's preaching for Mother's Day. She always preaches for Mother's Day. She said it's going to be payback time on Mother's Day. You know, because I always like to mess with my wife. Oh, let me move on from that one. Oh, yeah. Where was I? Oh, yes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. He says, we have been foreordained, chosen, and appointed beforehand in accordance with what? His purpose. His purpose, who works out everything in agreement with the counsel and design of his own will. You know the amazing thing about these verses? It brings us to the realization that when you become a born-again child of God, you no longer belong to yourself. You have been bought with a price. You have been purchased. That's what the very word redeem means. It means you have been purchased. You have been bought back. God redeemed us. He purchased us back from sin and bondage and the authority of the devil. Hallelujah. I no longer belong to the devil. I no longer serve the devil. At one time I did, but I don't belong to him anymore. I am not in his camp anymore. And he has been ticked off at me ever since. And you as well, if you have made a decision for Jesus Christ. Purpose, according to the counsel and design of his own will. Consider this one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10 says it this way. It says, for we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew. There's the spiritual dynamic that we've been talking about through this entire sermon series. Because he puts our lives back together. And that's when the excellence begins to take over. Some people get further along than others. I've seen people that have come to Christ, and I've seen them grow in leaps and bounds and go beyond people that have been serving God for 20 or 30 years. Now, here's the reason. It's not that God esteems one over another, because the Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. Amen. The same plan is given to everybody. It's extended to everybody. But some people put forth more energy, more effort, more time. And because they do that, then they excel at a faster rate. But it's offered to everybody. Amen? Everybody. So it just all depends on how much are we willing to invest? What kind of commitment are we willing to make towards the development? It starts by the born-again experience. We have been born anew. I want to keep growing. Listen, I've been serving God, you know, since 1976 when I became a born-again Christian. I was just watching a little news segment on Peter Frampton. Man, I remember going to the warehouse in New Orleans for the Peter Frampton concert. And, you know, he's an old rocker now, you know. He's almost going to be 69 years old and a couple of months. Well, he's not really that old. I got to start rethinking this since I'm kind of, you know, I'm only about 9 years behind him. So he's not that old. But it made me think about, about my life before I knew the Lord. And the things that I used to do and the places I used to go. And those things don't appeal to me anymore. You know, because when you're born anew, your desire changes. Your interest changes. You know, you can't explain it. It's supernatural. It's what God does. It's an impartation. Amen? It's a supernatural impartation. Just like he says here, we become his workmanship. We are recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand, for us taking paths which he has prepared ahead of time. So God has a path for me. I want to be on his path for me, not my own. At one time I was on my own path, but not anymore, because I've been redeemed. You've been redeemed if you're a child of God. You're not on that path. There are paths that he has prepared ahead of time. My friends, that should excite us to no end. That there are things that God has his timeline written out for each and every one of you. There's going to be a miracle at this point. There's going to be provision at this point. There's going to be supernatural work at this point. This is going to happen at this point. And this is going to take place at this point. But the enemy's work is to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. That's what he does. He wants to get us off the path, right? He wants to get us on our own path, doing it our own way, living for ourselves. But the Bible says so right here in Ephesians 2:10, that God has prepared it ahead of time. Hallelujah. I believe that there is financial provision for this church to get this parking lot done. Hallelujah. I believe he's going to make it happen. And we're not going to owe a dime. I believe it because that's the kind of God I serve. Hallelujah. I want to be committed to his purpose. I want to be on that path that he has that timeline. And he's got these certain things that are going to happen at this certain time. There was a time on God's timeline for you and I to say yes to Jesus Christ. You might be here today, and this might be your moment on God's timeline for you to have a breakthrough, for you to have a miracle, for you to get right with God and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he's determined it by his own counsel. Hallelujah. I love Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. There again, there's the revelation. See, as we progress in a deeper relationship with God, God elevates our purpose perspective. He elevates it. Every day when I get up, I must make a declaration. Today, I serve a purpose that is higher than mine. See, God is always working out his eternal purpose in the earth. God is not working out coincidence. He's working out purpose. Hallelujah. Don't believe it's by coincidence. It's a purpose. It's a divine purpose. When we commit to purpose, we step into a higher dimension of life. We realize that we are part of something that is so much bigger than ourselves. Hallelujah. When I go to God in prayer, I always thank the Lord for all the things that he's done in my life over the years. And You know, and from early on, when God saved me, when I was called out of this world, and God saved me miraculously, filled me with the Holy Spirit, filled me with His power and His anointing. Even at age 18, I knew that God had called me to be a minister of the gospel. And I tell you, that kept me motivated. It kept me motivated. I had such a hunger to grow in the things of God, to grow in the Word of God. It kept me motivated. Hallelujah. Here we are, you know, now years later, and I'm still motivated. I still have a drive. I still have a passion. I still want to grow. I still want to increase in the things of God. Do you know why? Because I understand a little bit about purpose now. I didn't understand it all at the time, but I understand it a little better. Hallelujah. And I realize that all of us, we are part of something that is much bigger than ourselves. And God is working it out. That's why I like to say, you may not be where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you used to be. Come on, somebody. Amen. Hallelujah. I may not be there yet, but I'm going to stick with God and He's going to get me there. Hallelujah. Because He's working it out. He's working it out. Every day, He's working it out. Let me give you the fourth and final thing right here. Here's the fourth area. There must be a commitment to diligence. Hebrews 11:6. I pray it all the time over my life. He that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. He is a rewarder of them who diligently. I must be committed to diligence. Diligence means to move quickly. It means to act with swiftness. It means full effort with haste. It means eagerness in business. So I must be diligent in every area of my life. If I want my marriage strong, I have to be diligent to make sure I keep our relationship advancing and moving forward. If I want to be diligent financially, then I have to pay attention to that area of my life. I have to examine my giving. I have to examine income. See what money, where is money being spent? You know, things of that nature. Do I want to be diligent in my relationship with God? Well, then I have to set aside time to build that. I must be diligent in building that relationship, and I must be swift, and I must put full effort into it. Consider this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Here's a great verse on diligence. He says it this way, Romans 12:11. He says, do not lack in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Diligent. There's our word. To move quickly, swiftness, full effort with haste. There must be a commitment to diligence. If I want to be effective for God, then I have to be diligent in all of these areas. If I want to get all of what God has for me through the ministry of the local church, I have to be diligent in my church commitment. I might not show up the next few Sundays because I want to go fishing. Would y'all be mad if I did that? Becky will preach. Y'all might give me a hall pass. I don't know. But would the Lord give me a hall pass? He told Timothy, he said, stay at your posts. He said, be instant in season and out of season, in the original Greek language, that's exactly what that means. It means be at your posts, tend to your position, be diligent in your call. So I might like to go fishing, but I ain't going to do it on Sundays because I'm going to be at my post. No, I might go Friday or Monday, but I'm going to be at my post. Why? Because I am committed to diligence. We must commit to diligence in all of these areas. Consider these three statements: not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not slothful. That means lazy. The word slothful means lazy, idle, inactive, sluggish, tardiness. Hallelujah. Let's not be late for what God has for us. Come on, somebody. Let's be prepared. Let's be ready. Let's be prayed up. It takes diligence to do that. You have to make a commitment, not slothful in business. If you show up on your job every day of the week and you're late, you're probably not going to have that job long. Because they want diligence. Amen? He says fervent, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. We have to make a commitment to it. All right, fervent in, what does that mean, fervent in spirit? The word fervent means intensity of spirit. It means enthusiasm. It means to be on fire. It doesn't just automatically happen. That intensity of the spirit does not automatically happen. That enthusiasm, that fire, it does not automatically happen. I have to build it in my life. I have to do it more so because of the mantle that I carry in leading a church and leading a congregation. You know, every Sunday I have to be ready to bring it. I can't backslide. Hello, somebody. Amen. And I'm kind of, you know, joking about it, but I can't get involved in other things that I might enjoy doing. I have to prepare. I have to put investment. I have to be ready. I'm not going to be on fire just automatically because I show up. I got to build my spirit. I have to be fervent in spirit. That's why I pray. I seek God. I study. I read about 2 or 3 books every month. I'm continually putting things on the inside of me because that's what fervency demands. It's a commitment to diligence. And then the last thing, serving the Lord. Psalms 100 verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve him with gladness. We should be the happiest people on the planet. There's too much depression in the world. There's too much, you know, there's too much heartache and negativity and, you know, all the things in the world that we should be the happiest people in the world. There's a reason why the Bible says, in thy presence, there is a fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I got to stay under his presence. I got to stay in his presence. And the thing about it, man, it can slip away so quickly. So quickly. I've been planning and strategizing because Becky's going to a women's conference this week in Texas. And I'm trying to get in about 2 fishing trips. I haven't told her yet, so y'all don't tell her. I'm trying to get in about 2 fishing trips, but this weather situation has got me messed up. I even spooled all my rods and reels yesterday, and I'm ready. See, that's diligence. Amen? But we got to shift the diligence to the right areas. Now, Becky don't care if I go fish, especially if she ain't going to be here. And then she'd come back, and then I'll boil her some crabs or some shrimp, and she'll love me forever. Hallelujah. King cake. Y'all got any king cakes? Man, Antoine's. Y'all can bless me. Y'all can bless me. Every year they go up on them suckers. But man, ooh. Boy, I eat that, and man, I'm like, man, this stuff is like heaven. Hallelujah. We're diligent in eating things. Are y'all with me? But what if we could shift that diligence and make a commitment to diligence in these areas of not being slothful in business, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Hallelujah. See, if we're going to be diligent and we're going to reflect excellence, then that means we should always strive to be where we need to be at the time we should be there. And we should be ready, we prepared. Bill collectors should not have to call us on the phone. Hey, where's the money? Oh, you didn't get that? I mailed it. We should pay our bills on time. Amen. We should be diligent in all of these areas of our lives. And if we'll commit to these 4 things, these 4 areas, I'm here to tell you something supernatural began to happen in your life. and you will reap the blessing and the benefit of it. And your life is going to take on a different look. Because if people see you, they'll see Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that we're perfect. And how many of you know, nobody's looking for perfection. They're simply looking for people to be honest. Amen? To just be honest. I don't have it all together. You know, in our men's Bible study, you know, we got some guys that struggle with some things. And they don't try to hide it. They talk about it, you know. And we don't condemn them for their struggles. You know, we may not struggle in those certain areas. So we can't get proud and arrogant. Well, you know, tisk, tisk, poor you. Because everybody struggles in some area. There's some area of weakness that every person does have. So I don't want to boast in areas where I might be strong, because there's other areas where I have a little weakness, and I need accountability too. I need somebody to come alongside me, hold my hands up. Amen. See, we're all sharpening one another. That's why the book of Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another man. You know, we all need each other. We need the body of Christ. Amen. To fulfill what Jesus Christ has for every one of us. I want to live in excellence. I want to be a reflection. I want to be a high definition reflection of the person of Jesus Christ.